There we go. Got ahead of myself. Put the cart before the horse. I'm going to try my best this morning to be joyful and excited, although my beloved Oklahoma Sooners are they're done. No, I'm kidding. Oklahoma State, they're still doing really well. So I'm just like kind of switching. I'm a bandwagoner. Amen. There's glory. No. Before we get started this morning, would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, as we come to you this morning, that means we are coming to your word. Help us this morning sit under your word, which means, God, that we will allow it to do what it is intended to do, and that is to continually chip away at our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that loves you, loves your word. So Lord, help me hide under your word. And help me to just be a window glass that people can just look through to see Jesus and to hear Jesus. Lord, you know my heart and you know that this cannot happen without your help. So God, we ask you for your help this morning as we come to your word. May you be glorified at the preaching of your word. Amen. Well, there is a popular commercial going around right now for Rocket Mortgage. I don't know if you've seen this commercial. They have a handful of really funny ones right now. They're like, their marketing team's just really solid. But there's one in particular that caught my attention, and it's with the celebrity personality Tracy Morgan. So the commercial starts off with this couple they walk in. This family, they walk into this home that's for sale, and the wife asks the husband, "Man, I really love this home, but do you think we can afford it?" And this poor skittish husband says, "Yeah, I'm pretty sure we can afford it." And that's when Tracy Morgan butts himself into this low-key marital conflict, and he says, "Pretty sure? You're pretty sure? With Rocket Mortgage, you can be certain." This is not a, I'm not getting paid by Rocket Mortgage right now, just to let you know. Don't even know if I would recommend Rocket Mortgage, but the commercial. He says, "With Rocket Mortgage, you can be certain. Not pretty sure." And then, again, this skittish husband, he asks the difference. He says, he asks the question, "What's the difference? Well, let me show you." And then Tracy Morgan, he goes, takes his family out into the woods, and you can throw up the slide, and he says, "Well, I'm pretty sure that these mushrooms aren't poisonous." And then, like, a moment later in the commercial, the husband's already eaten the mushroom. He falls back dead. And then they continue on. They're in this airplane, and they're at, like, 3,000 feet in the air. They're getting ready to jump, and then Tracy Morgan says, "I'm pretty sure these backpacks are parachutes." And then the daughter in the background says, "Mine has a sandwich in mine." "Oh, that's mine. Give me my sandwich back." And then this poor husband, he's the one that's pushed out without a parachute. And then the commercial kind of ends with these terrible, pretty sure scenarios with the beehive, this murder hornet beehive. And Tracy Morgan says, "I'm pretty sure these murder hornets won't kill you." And then he knocks it down, and of course, whose head does that poor husband? And then after all of these, like, terrible situations, they snap back from this pretty sure universe, and they're back into this home. And you can change the slide, Jared. And then Tracy Morgan says, the family, they all agree that certain is better. It's like, yeah, let's not be pretty sure. Let's be certain. And then that's what the voiceover comes in and says, when coming to buying a house, pretty sure is not sure enough. And hence the title of the commercial is called Certain is Better. Well, this particular commercial, it caught my attention Because first I thought it was hilarious. Every time I watched it in preparing for this week, I laughed at that poor husband. And I saw a little unique aspect every single time I watched it. But most importantly, I found myself making follow-up Tracy statements. If you all know my son, Cooper, whenever I can't hear what he's doing, I threw in a Tracy statement. I said, well, I'm pretty sure that Cooper isn't flushing dinosaurs down the toilet. Or another situation, yeah, I'm pretty sure I can haul this junk to the dump without anything tying it down. It's kind of like famous last words, right? Oh, yeah, I'm pretty sure this can work. I'm pretty sure I blew out that candle before I went on vacation. And then for our main focus this morning, I'm pretty sure that I'm a Christian. And I wonder if anyone here this morning has ever said that to themselves. I'm pretty sure I am a Christian. And if you're anything like me, then that's going to be the title of the sermon. Am I really a Christian? If you're anything like me, then that statement has come into your head. What is undergirding that is it's a lack of certainty. Because far more important than being able to finance a home that someday it's going to pass away. I'm sorry. Who was I talking to? Craig. We're doing work on our houses. They're going to pass away. They're going to be done someday. Far more important than homes that are moth edible, as Jesus would say, or corruptible, is far more important than that is having the certainty that you are a secured, assured, and preserved child of God. So when we ask that question, am I really a Christian? The good news is that for us today, that God in his mercy and in his kindness, that's how my son says amen, by the way. He just lets out a little cry. God in his kindness and in his mercy, he has given us a way to know for certain. To know for certain that we are children of God. That we can be assured of our salvation. And the way that we can be assured of that salvation is from the message and the testimony of Scripture. And specifically, the entire book of 1 John. So that is what we're going to be using the rest of our time looking at. That is the letter of 1 John in your Bible. So if go ahead and open there if you haven't already. It's in the back. You're going to miss it. So you're going to have to flip back, flip forth. It's right after 2 Peter. And then it's if you find Jude, Revelation, just start going the other way. Start going the other way. That's an easy way to find it. And as we begin this morning, I want to just show you that I'm not just making this up. That you here this morning, you can be assured that you are a Christian. There is a way that you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you are a Christian. And that's John's purpose in writing this letter. He says this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. This is the conclusion of his letter. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's 1 John 5, 13. That's not in your bulletin. You can go ahead and write that down somewhere on your bulletin. But that is the key passage for the rest of the letter. And I encourage you, we don't have the time this morning to read through it all. I would like to, but I encourage you to, sometime after church, it'll take you 20, maybe 30 minutes to read through an entire book of the Bible. That's a pretty good deal. It'll take you just a little bit of time, and when you do that, if you do that, you're going to find that the Apostle John, this is the same person who wrote the Gospel according to John, the same person who wrote the book of Revelation, John is he's all about one thing, and it's that second point in there. In the span of five chapters, John uses a form of the word "no" 40 times. If you read through this letter, like, it's gonna you might go crazy, because he's gonna say, like, to know, you can know, to know, over 40 times. And then if I've been telling the students and youth, like, to get the most out of your Bible, you want to ring it. You want to ask questions, like, why? Why are you saying that? What are you saying? Like, asking the questions, why are you saying what you're saying? That's how you get the most worth out of your Bible. It's by asking why. So, John, why do you use the word "no" 40 times in the matter of five chapters? 8 times per chapter. It's because he cares. And God cares. God cares about you this morning. God cares. God cared about his readers and protecting his readers who was going to receive this letter of 1 John. And he wants his readers to know for certain that 1 John 5:13, he wants them to know that they have eternal life. And so as you read through the book of 1 John, you're going to find three ways I'm going to suggest to you this morning. There are going to be three ways that you can know that you are a Christian. And as we're going to go through the entire book of 1 John, it's not like the book of Romans, whereas Paul, you could go through like chapters 1 to 16, just, and it's like an argument. Like, and you can follow it very systematically. But John he's different. Read the book of Revelation, you'll know that John is different. And he's a little bit more circular, so he says the same thing like over and over and over again to reinforce his point. So it makes it a little difficult to preach through. So what I'm going to tell you that I'm going to do is there are going to be three points, and they're going to be like all throughout the letter, because that's just how John does it. So just be aware that I'm going to be bouncing around, but whereas in the book of Romans or maybe Jeremiah, one of those longer ones, you have to like flip forever. This is maybe like one page turn, maybe two page turns. So just a heads up on that. That's where we're going. So as I said, John gives us three ways that we can know that we are Christians. And the first way that God has given us to know that we are Christians is this. To be a Christian means to have proper doctrine. That's your first blank. Second blank, sorry. To be a Christian means to have proper doctrine. And that comes from your next blank, 1 John 4, 1 to 6. I'm going to read that for you. You can follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. There's that word. You know that you're, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. What you heard was coming is now in the world already. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there's a historical context. What that means is whenever John wrote this letter, there were things happening in the culture. There were different beliefs that were held. There were different doctrines that people confessed. And one specific form of doctrine that John was writing against was the doctrine of Gnosticism, the belief of Gnosticism. You think of the word, I'm going to the mechanic to get my car diagnosed, getting a prognosis from the doctor. Gnosticism, it's kind of small. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. John was writing against Gnosticism. The base root in that word is the Greek word to know. And so whereas back then there were forms of Gnosticism, there still remain essentially two types of Gnosticism. They overlap for sure, but they have differences. And I'm gonna really just bear with me, because this is very important. There's one type of Gnosticism, and it's the idea that we are truly only spiritual beings, and the pinnacle of human experience is knowledge. Like, you receive this divine knowledge, and then you're only a spiritual being. You're only an intellectual being. Gnostics, they believe that through gnosis, that's the word, through knowledge of one's true divine self, that they could bring about their own salvation. They thought that salvation depended on them, and salvation depended on their knowledge. Salvation depended on things that they knew. And a defining characteristic of the other type of Gnosticism is an opposition between the spiritual world and the evil, material, physical world. Spirit bad, physical, no, spirit good, physical bad. Well, then that leads us to ask the question, okay, John, which one are you referring to here? That's what scholars believe that John was writing against. So we're asking, okay, what kind of Gnosticism were you writing against, John? And I would say he's fighting against both. He was both fighting against this idea that simply knowledge will save you, as we're going to see in our coming points, and he was fighting against the idea that the material world is evil, and that is a very important part. Why is that important? Again, we're asking the question. We're wanting to get the most out of the Bible. We want to know, John, why are you picking a fight with Gnostics? Well, I would suggest to you that John, he picked this fight because a result of Gnostic understanding was a heresy that Jesus didn't really take on human form. He didn't take on human flesh. He only appeared to have a body, and that he was only a spirit. Hence, that's why, if it's in your bulletin, if you read the opening words from 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and we have touched it with our hands. Physically, we have seen this, we have touched this, we have heard this concerning the word of life. That the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So right off the bat, John is wanting to snip in the butt the idea that physical is bad. Because what do we read in the rest of Scripture? What does the rest of the New Testament tell us? The message of the New Testament is that Jesus is the Christ. We've been going over that through our affirmation of faith the last 3.5 months. We've been talking about the gospel. We've been saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. God who was in the flesh, who was born of the Virgin Mary. And then being that Jesus is born as a baby, he also grew and he matured from a boy into a man, as every single human grows and matures. And like every single human, Jesus was hungry and he needed to eat. Like every single human, Jesus was thirsty and he needed to eat. Like every Jesus was tempted to sin, unlike any human being of life. Jesus Christ, in the physical flesh, never sinned. Therefore, justifying himself and in turn us before the holy and righteous God who demanded a perfect and clean sacrifice. To be a Christian means to have proper doctrine. To be a Christian means to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It is incredibly important. That is the message of 1 John. We must believe. If you want to be certain that you are a Christian, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came in the flesh, took your sins, took him as his own, died the death that you should have died, took God's wrath that should have been your wrath, and was raised to life for your justification, so that you can be made right with God. You must believe that. However, as we learned last week about the gospel, God is not looking for agreement. The reason that people are in hell right now, who they agree that Jesus is the Christ, the promised the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the reason they're in hell right now is because they didn't obey. Please don't misunderstand that. To be a Christian means to believe, to have the proper doctrine, but then it's also 1 John 3:18. Let us not just love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So that leads us to our second point. To be a Christian means to have personal obedience. To be a Christian means to have personal obedience from, and this is, again, throughout the entire letter, but 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6 really capture this. Have your eyes fall there and read with me. Chapter 2, verse 3, and by this we know that we have also come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, whoever says, I believe him, whoever says, I believe in Jesus, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But, beloved Graceway Baptist Church, whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Graceway Baptist Church, this word is for you this morning. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I heard this story from a pastor. You ready, Travis? I was going to use Roy for this, but we love Roy. He's picked on all the time. He's a good sport. But now I'm going to pick on Travis. I let him know like 5 minutes before the sermon. It's okay. I heard this story from a pastor that I think perfectly captures what John is getting at here. And this is a story, so like you're going to understand that this is definitely a story. Because imagine I'm a corporation. This is make-believe land, like big time now. Imagine I start a corporation and I take an international trip. It's a business trip, and I'm gone for a few weeks doing international work, and whenever I'm gone, I put Travis in charge. And so while I'm away, I write Travis a letter. And I in that letter, I lay out very clearly what's to be done, how it's to be done. This is what you should do as a leader. These are the things that you should be doing. Those few weeks go by, wrapping up my business trip, and I head back to the States. And then whenever I return, I find that the business is in total shambles. I look on people's computers, and there are like weeks of unanswered emails. Everyone's playing video games, rooting for Ohio State, so I know something's really wrong. The water's turned off because the water bill wasn't paid. Just like an entire disaster. Well, I put Travis in charge, so I walk into his office and I say, "Travis, dude, what happened? I left you in charge for just a few weeks, and like, this is what I come back to. What is going on? I wrote you those letters. Didn't you read them?" And Travis says, "Oh, Shelby, those letters. I love those letters. I didn't just get the letter. I read it. And I didn't just read it one time. I read it every day, every morning while you're gone. I got my little cup of coffee. I set up a little candle, lit my candle, and I read your letter. And then you know what? I even invited some people from work to come to my house, and we had a little letter study. We sat around, we talked about the letter. What does a letter mean to you? How is this letter helping you grow as an employee? And you know what? We actually memorized the entire letter. Now, I memorized the entire thing, but some other people, they've memorized little passages in that letter that was really important to them, that was helping them as an employee, growing in their employee walk. And then I pause and I say, "Travis, that's great, but why didn't you do anything that I said to do in the letter? How can I know that you love that letter? How can I know that you respect me if you didn't do anything that I said to do? How can you say that you really care about this company if the only thing you did was read it? I gave you very specific ways to show me that you care." And I think this is exactly what John is getting at in 1 John. I'm going to read it again. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' oh, I love your letter, I love your word, but who does not keep his commandments, they are a liar, and the truth is not in him." This is not just limited to 1 John. No, this is, I'll remind you that the author of 1 John is also the author of arguably the greatest gospel. And he writes in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. Sounds very, very similar. We read it this morning together as a congregation. He says, "If you love me," what? "You will keep my commandments." So what John is saying, I saw this on a tweet or an Instagram. It was just like, I think last night, actually. It says, you don't just believe the gospel and then be, you know, all wordy and tweetable. It's, you don't just believe the gospel, you behave it. Doesn't really work grammatically, but you understand what this person was getting at. But that's it. It's not enough to just believe the gospel. You must behave. And that's what John is getting at in this letter. He says, to be a Christian, you must believe properly. You must have proper doctrine. And then to be a Christian, to know that you are a Christian, you must have personal obedience. And if you're anything like me, then you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, well, I love Jesus. I know I do. I love Jesus, but I know that I still sin. So does that mean that I'm not a Christian? Because, like, I don't obey all the time. And a quick way to summarize that, seeming conflict is the next blank on your slide, and that's, is John advocating for sinlessness, or is John promoting a practice of repentance? And I know I missed a spot, and that was intentional. I'm going to go back. Don't worry. Is John saying, hey, you must be without sin? Or is John saying, no, you need to be healthy in your repentance? Well, I would suggest to you that he is writing to these Christians and writing to us today saying the latter, that we need to practice repentance. Because look at chapter 2, verse 1. And listen to this tender, pastoral, caring language that he is saying to these Christians. He says, little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Okay, there it is. Sinlessness. That's what John's saying. No, keep reading. But if anyone does sin, this is the good news. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the substitution for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John is not saying, to be a Christian, you must be without sin, because that would be flying in the face of the rest of the Bible, right? No, but what John is saying, he's not going against the flow of Scripture. He's going perfectly in flow with it. He is going with it by saying, when you are at your lowest, what do you do? When you have sinned, what is it that you do? Do you say what Paul says in Romans chapter 6? When you sin, do you say, oh, it's okay. I'll just continue to sin because grace is going to abound. Does anybody know Paul's response to that? He says, no, by no means. By no means are you to do that. No, what you are to do is to go to Jesus. He is your advocate, John tells us. He is the one that is pleading on your behalf for the sins that you have committed. He is the one who took your sin and is forever pleading on your behalf. The song Before the Throne of God. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever pleads for me. And so, continuing through this letter, getting back to this, John uses a lot of imagery. Oh, next in your blank on number 2. Sorry, I left you hanging there. 1 John 5:2. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. And as you're writing that down, I'm going to read a couple other passages to you, because John seems to be rather vague and abstract. He says things like in verses 5 to 7. This is the message that we heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him And we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the truth, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. And again, okay, what are you, that's really pretty to put over like an entryway. Like, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship. But it's like, okay, but what does that mean? Like, to walk in darkness. And then John uses other imagery language, saying, be in the world, not of the world. And then he says, live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And as you read 1 John, you're going to see that John continually uses this imagery language. And so, again, we should be asking, okay, how? How do I live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh? What are some tangible ways that I can live in the world but not be of the world? What is a way that I can avoid the darkness and walk in the light? Well, it shouldn't be to a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise to you that as we hear from the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's how John describes himself in the Gospel of John. The disciple whom Jesus loved says that the way that we practice personal obedience is through our public love for one another. That's your third point this morning. So to be a Christian means to have public love for one another. So we believe in Jesus, having proper doctrine. We obey Jesus. And how do we obey Jesus? Well, John says the way that you obey Jesus is by the way that you love one another. And he says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. He gives us the reason why we are to love one another. He says, you can memorize this. This could be, like, if you need gospel fuel, if you need the help to love people that are difficult to love, John says this in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. I want you to just pause. I want you to think about what true love is. Wednesday night, I asked the students, how would you identify yourself? What is the key defining characteristic of you? Like, what is it that you just, like, genuinely love? Not like you say love all the time, right? You've heard this. We use the word love because we do. We say, oh, I love pizza. Oh, I love my new car. I love the way this car smells. I love the smell of that candle. I love whatever. Fill in the blank. But think about what true love is. Think about what biblical love is. We so often tend to think about the love that you have in relationships. We usually love and make friends with people who, you know, we're kind of people who have the same interests as us, people who we are just naturally drawn to. We think, like, man, I really enjoy my time around this person. And this is not me dogging that. It's a good thing. Like, God has given us all personalities, and if those personalities are, like, going together, if they're vibing, shouldn't say that, I'm sorry. If they go well together, then that's good. That's God glorifying. We gravitate towards them, and we should invest time with them. However, who isn't like you? If I were to go around and ask, hey, are you glad that there are people in the world that aren't like you? Everybody would say, like, yes. I'm, like, for real, I'm thankful that not everybody is like me. But, if we're really being honest, we really want people to be just like us. We want people to do things the way we do them. And when they don't, Like, it's ready to go. We want people who like the same things that we like, because conversations with them are easier. I can talk to them about, like, what I did in this recipe because I love cooking. I can talk to them about how this truck does this and that and a hydraulic thingy. Obviously, I don't know anything about that stuff. We want people who can talk about fishing. We want, fill in the blank, whatever it is that you're interested in. It's like, oh, conversation with that person is great because they love bleh. But again, think about the person who doesn't have those interests. Think about the person who doesn't do things like you do them. Think about the person who is maybe a lot more reserved than you. Think about the person who's a little bit more outgoing than you, expresses themselves more than you. Whatever it is, I want you to think about somebody who is not like you. I wrote in here, think about the person that even whenever they speak, it's as if you can feel years seeping from your life. Think about that person. Like, that is it. Well, if that person is a Christian, even a little closer to home, if they belong to Graceway Baptist Church, what if that person has a personality trait that you don't like, but that personality trait is a gift from God? What if that person has a perspective on life that is unique because it is a way that God has wired them to think, to be more organized than you, to have more structure than you, to be able to verbally process things more than you, to have different cares and concerns and different values, want to serve different people, want to talk about different things, don't want to talk at all. They want to be quiet and just sit and observe. What if those things that you don't like are characteristics of God himself? I want you to think about true love. I want you to think about Romans chapter 5. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his true and perfect love for us in that while we, there cannot be any further opposites than holiness against sinful, rotten humanity. Polar opposites, completely different sides of the spectrum, in that while we were still sinners, God, Jesus Christ, died. He shows his love for you in that. You might be, well, I'm not God. I can't love like that. You need to read your Bible. And I need to read my Bible. Because we know that we're not off the hook that easily. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 5, Paul says, he says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who although was in the form, not count equality with God as a something, but he emptied himself, taking on the form, taking on human flesh, taking on the form of a servant. Even more than that, he died on a tree so that every tongue would confess that he is Lord. You cannot say, well, I can't love like God because I am not God. No, Paul again, in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. If you are a Christian this morning, If you say that you are a Christian this morning, then loving one another, that is your job description, according to the Apostle John and God himself. Again, I'm not saying, hey, avoid, if you see somebody who you're starting to enjoy conversation with, you say, stop, no, get away from me. I can't enjoy myself, ever. I can't have a conversation with somebody that I like. No, that's not, no, of course not. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm calling you to do, what I'm challenging you to do is do a diagnosis of your heart to see so that you can know what it is. To know where it is that you are as a Christian. In your interactions with other Christians specifically, and even more specific, in your interactions with members of Graceway Baptist Church, I just want you to your heart when you are interacting with people here. See what your heart is most naturally drawn to do. And I can't be the one that says, hey, you need to love that person. I'm not going to make a spreadsheet and say, okay, this person's super awesome. Let's pair them up, and it's going to be terrible, but they're going to love each other. Great. We're fixed. No, I can't do this. This is a call to Christian maturity for you to evaluate your heart and see who it is that Christ died for, to see who it is that you are called to love. And often say that phrase, to love one another. That's throughout all of the Bible. And again, that's kind of those phrases that it's like walking in the darkness, walking in the light, being in the world of the world. Okay, how then, John, do I love? What does it mean to love? I can know what Christ did for me. I can believe in Christ. I can then obey, and I can, like, but how do I love? What are some ways that I can love? And these are, I mean, there are instances in Scripture that tell you specifically how you can love. But here are just a few suggestions. And I get these from, his name's Jamie Dunlop. And he calls them, very simply, spiritually intentional relationships. Okay, I wrote this like earlier this week. So this is not me like on the fly doing anything, Craig. But aside from conversations about like how the house project is coming along, or where are you going to eat after church, or hey, how's school going? These are all important, right? Like, no, don't go there to eat. It is bad news, like in a bad way. Don't go there to eat. And we really care about people's homes. We really care about school, how school is going. The weather, it's a reason to glorify God, the changing of the seasons. Fall is the best season, sorry. Any other thoughts? You're wrong. Those are great and important conversations, but what about conversations that are spiritually intentional? Do you have those kinds of questions with, or those kinds of conversations with people of Graceway Baptist Church? Asking questions like, how can I pray for you today? What have you been learning from God's word recently? Think about these questions. Do you ask these questions, or are you asked these questions? How has your prayer life been this last week, sister? How's your soul? Is it downtrodden? Is it uplifted? Are you rejoicing? Little questions like these are far from little questions. When you ask questions like these, they can have explosive and eternal impact. And don't think otherwise. When you ask questions like this, you are going out of your way to invest in spiritually intentional relationships. Why? It's because you're not looking only at your needs, but you're considering the needs of others. Philippians chapter 2. Beloved Graceway Baptist Church, please know that when you love one another, that is an evidence that you are a child of the eternal God. When you have proper doctrine that Jesus is the Christ who came in the flesh, who took your sins and bore God's wrath in your place, you can know that you are a Christian. When you show that you have personal obedience by walking in the light of God's word, by not living according to your sinful flesh, but by living according to the Spirit of life. That's the message of 1 John. You can know that you are a Christian. Then your last blank. John 13, 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13, 35. When you show public love for one another, when you show public love for those who you have committed yourself to through Graceway Baptist Church, you can know for certain, you can be assured that you are a child of God, that you are a Christian. Beloved brother, dear sister, be assured of your salvation today. Know for certain that you are a child of God. Let's pray. Father, as children, as needy children, you see dangers that we don't know about. You see where we are veering off onto the wrong path. God, as a loving Father, you correct us. As we can be so fearful of your discipline, so fearful of what is to come because of our disobedience, Lord, with tender care, as the loving Father that you are, you assure us that we have an advocate before you, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who took on our sin in his flesh, took on our disobedience in his body. What love you have shown us so that we can be called children of the Most High God. Not only, God, have you told us that you love us, but you have shown us that you love us. And you continue to show us that you love us, and you will love us. What a gift. What mercy that we have from you. I pray that as we go from this place, that we will be assured, knowing that we have eternal security through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.